Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times to be in here, as LJ said, I appreciate that. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place, and we're grateful that you did. If you're joining us online, thanks also for doing that. So a while back, I was reading about the Navy SEALs. That is an elite group in our military that takes on some of the more dangerous, more difficult missions, and maybe a person grows up just wanting to serve his country in that way with the SEALs and wants to get in. But there's something you need to know about joining the Navy SEALs. They've got a 15 to 20% graduation rate. So that means they have a 75 to 80% fail rate. Well, that would be good to know before you start. It might be even ask why. Why is the graduation rate so low? Well, I say that to say sometimes people can come up with the same heart of following Jesus. I want to follow Jesus full on. Well, that's a noble thing. That's a good thing. But like the SEALs, maybe there's some things we need to know. I'm not going to cover all of them, but I want to talk about one today. But we need to know about Jesus. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke 14, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 24. Wrestling with this question, what do we need to know about Jesus? What do we need to know about Jesus? If you haven't been with us for the last number of months, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Luke took on the task of writing a detailed study of Jesus' life for a guy named Theophilus, probably a Gentile convert who was a little confused about what was going on. We believe the Spirit of God maintain that, preserve that for us for the last 2,000 years so we could know this Jesus. And what we find out in a nutshell is that Jesus was born like no other person, between a union of a woman and the Spirit of God. He was born fully God, fully human. For 30 years, he served as a carpenter, kind of in obscurity. And then he stepped out into public ministry. Man, when he stepped out, he stepped out. He started doing stuff that was beyond explanation, except that he's the Son of God, fully human, fully God. And along the way, he attracted a lot of people who were interested, people who came to faith, but he also threatened power. Israel was a theocracy, and the crowds he gathered threatened those who were in leadership. And Jesus, as we pick up his story, is on his way to Jerusalem to die, and that conflict with leadership is about to come up again. So let's pick it up in Luke 14, verse 1. It says, "This happened when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees." Now know this, that the Pharisees were a small but influential group in the leadership of the Jews. They've had quite a bit of conflict. And usually when you go to someone's house, you're going for a meal, to get together, for friendship. But we wonder what is going to be the outcome of this. Well, the stakes go up a little bit when we find out they go to one of the leaders, the Pharisees, on the Sabbath. If you haven't been with us, man, there has been a lot of conflict around the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath for us to rest and to be restored. But the Pharisees kind of wrecked it, honestly. They set a bunch of rules and people were worried, am I working or not? You know, you can cook, you can microwave, but you can't cook. You can prune, but you can't dig on the Sabbath, because that would constitute work. And so Jesus has challenged the Sabbath. He's challenged their control, and they haven't particularly liked it. So they go on the Sabbath to eat bread, and they were watching him closely. Why? Because there's been problems on the Sabbath before. Well, here comes another problem, verse 2. "And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy." Dropsy is a swelling, particularly of the ankles and hands. It's very painful, and in its worst case, it can restrict breathing. And this guy has been suffering for years with dropsy. Jesus, verse 3, answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Hey, I got a guy who's in bad shape. I realize it's the Sabbath. Do I have your permission to go ahead? Not like Jesus is going to be controlled by him, but he's calling him out. But they kept silent. Why'd they keep silent? Because they're being exposed. Their laws are bad laws. They're missing the heart of God on the Sabbath, but they don't like being exposed. They don't like losing control. So what does Jesus do? He took him, hold of him, and healed him, and sent him away. Then he begins to try and reason. He said to them, verse 5, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? I mean, you'll work. Your animal, your kid's in trouble, you will work. You will break the Sabbath law to save a life. That's what I'm doing here. It says they could make no reply to this. Well, maybe if you can't make a reply, maybe a good time to repent. Maybe it'd be a good time to change. No, they're not going that way. We won't take the time to look at all of it. But Matthew 23, Jesus confronts the religious leadership. He confronts the Pharisee. Jesus, when he had conflict, did not have conflict with sinners. He had conflict with the religious leaders. And I want to just take snippets of that as they apply to our passage here. So Matthew 23, verse 23 says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things, mercy, justice, and faithfulness, these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, without neglecting the tithing. So you're completing the letter of the law, but you're missing the spirit of it. Why do you tithe? Because part of it is we give to people in need. Well, you're doing this, but you're not doing justice and mercy and faithfulness. And what applies here is mercy. Man, the guy has been disabled all his life, and he has a chance to be healed right now, and you're not interested. You're interested in your foolish law. It's a bad law. Change it. But they won't. When you and I get in the Word of God, and we understand it, and we know it, are we more apt to correct someone or show compassion to someone? Or more apt to judge him? I saw you. Or more apt to show mercy or grace? See, the Word of God says we ought to be more apt to be compassionate and to be gracious and to be merciful. But sometimes we get so full of knowledge, all we can do is, I caught you. As a staff team right now, we're reading a book entitled, What Happened to You? And the idea, the big idea behind that book is rather than saying, why did you do that? What happened that led you down that path? See, I think the mercy of God, the Word of God, ought to be changing us to be more gracious, more compassionate, more merciful, and even evaluating laws that might not be good. But that's not what the Pharisees are doing. They got too much power, too much control. So let me ask you, how do you think the dinner's going right now? Came over for a meal. You know, meal's supposed to be a good time. We gathered around the table. How do you think it's going? Think it might be a little tense around the table? Think Jesus might turn down the temperature? Nope, not at all. Verse 7, and he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them. Now, when you went into someone's home and you were invited, the honored guest was next to the host. And so the Pharisees would gobble those seats up. Jesus said, careful. Verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come up and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. So you take the honored seat, and somebody says, oh man, sorry, I hate to do this, but could I ask you to move? I'm going to ask you to step down. Jesus said, that's a bad look. Verse 10, but when you're invited, go and recline at the last place so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Again, this is not the only time Jesus has challenged the Pharisees on their desire to look good. Matthew 23, 5 through 7. But they, the Pharisees, religious leaders, do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries. Now, phylacteries were boxes that they wear on their arm and on their forehead with the scrolls of God. And it was signifying that they had the word of God near them. And lengthen the tassels. Again, tassels were part of the clothing, reminding them of the authority and power of God. And lengthen the tassels of their garments. They like to be seen. They loved the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. And respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi or pastor by men. They loved the acclaim that comes with their position. They love what the world has to offer. Have you ever noticed when you get on social media, the algorithm keeps feeding you things you click on? Well, it keeps feeding me things about pickleball. Does that surprise you? So I will see, they will show points on Facebook Reels, they will show points. I mean, this thing will go back 20 or 30 times, and it's like, man, the shot's there. And finally somebody win, and the crowd will go crazy, and the people who won the point will go. They'll turn like this to the crowd. Come on. What are they saying? Cheer for me. Did you see that shot? On your feet, people. I want the honor. And Jesus is saying, if any people should be free of that need, it ought to be God's people. Why? Because they know they're accepted by God, so they don't need the affirmation of the world. And we would think if anybody had it, it would be the religious leaders, because they're in the Word. They should know God, but they don't. And so they're enslaved to looking for the place of honor. And Jesus said, look out, man. It can back and bite you. Here's the lesson. For everyone who exalts himself, I'm in verse 11, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. This is an enjoyable meal, isn't it? I mean, Jesus drops the bomb about the Sabbath. Then he looks around and sees where people are sitting and going, you guys are picking lousy seats. Would you consider backing off, Jesus? Nope. Verse 12. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. So you got a reciprocity deal. I'll tell you what, you're well-established, you're well-healed socially, you're good. I'm going to invite you to my party, okay? But the understanding is what? You invite me to yours. Now, that's the way they worked. But he said, don't stop doing that. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Really? Those are the people we put on the margin. Yeah. Those are people you need to be inviting. And you will be blessed. Oh, why? Since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness. I'm doing away with reciprocity. And I'm inviting, I'm reaching out, I'm spending social capital on people who can't repay me. If you know my story, you know we moved, my family moved when I was a junior in high school. We moved from suburban Chicago to suburban Houston. It was the hardest transition I ever made in my life. Here's what was hardest for me. At the high school in Houston, I felt like I knew 1,800 of the 2,000 people in the school. That might be an exaggeration, but I knew everybody. I had all the right friends. When I got to Houston, I didn't know anybody. And I remember not having the right friends and being frustrated with that because, man, I was well-heeled with people and now I'm not. And I didn't know Christ at that time. But without Jesus, we use people to fulfill our needs. Come with me so I can feel good about myself and I'll make you feel good about yourself. Now, how do you think things are at the dinner table now? The mood pretty good? Well, finally, somebody in 15, somebody's going to try and kind of lower the temperature. We're going to lower the temperature. We're going to find some common ground. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Whew. Man, we're all followers of Jesus. We all love God. We're all good. I mean, we can put all this stuff aside because we got this common thread. We got this thing in common, right? We're all good. And we can just end there and we can sing Kumbaya and we'll leave on a happy note. Jesus ain't having it. Jesus ain't having it. Verse 16. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and that's always a metaphor or often a metaphor for the feast in heaven when God draws his people to himself, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. That's the property excuse. I got my house. I got my property. I can't make it. I'm busy. I got to cut the lawn. Can't make it. Verse 19. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. That's the job excuse. Whew. Working a lot of hours in the job. Can't make it. So we got the property and we got the job. And then, very Midwestern, very Nebraska, verse 20, another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. I got family obligations. I got nephews. I got parties. I can't go. The people who were expected, in this case the Jews, were saying, too busy. Too busy. So in this parable, the master sends the slave out. Verse 21, and the slave came back and reported this to the master. Then that household became angry and said to the slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. These are the cursed people. These are the people we don't invite. I want you to go bring them in. Well, I want you to go bring those undesirables in. Because the people who were supposed to be here, they were too busy. Okay, verse 22, and the slave said, Master, what you've commanded has been done, and there's still room. So we're done. No. Verse 23, and the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. So we're going to the highways and byways. We're going way out there. Here's the lesson, verse 24, for I tell you, none of the men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The Jews understood. They were the invited. They were too busy. And they got replaced by people that they never thought would be in there. May I even push the limit a little bit? They even got pushed by the Gentiles, replaced by the Gentiles. I don't know if I can capture for you how this made their blood boil. The Jews were fuel for the fires of hell. Now Jesus is saying they're getting into heaven ahead of us? Uh-huh. So let me do this. Remember the last election, how you voted? Remember how you voted for them? The people who voted for the other party, they're getting in ahead of you. How's that grab you? So Andy, which party are you talking about? I'm talking about the one you didn't vote for. You good with that? Oh, that gets my ire up a little bit. Let me push a little. The Second Amendment. You got an opinion on the Second Amendment? You got an opinion on immigration? You got opinions on those? Well, the person with the opinion 180 degrees different than you, they're getting in ahead of you. This is the bombshell that Jesus is dropping right here on these people. How's the dinner going at this point, do you think? A little tense. This is supposed to be a friendly meal. Wasn't Jesus all about restoration and reconciliation? Yeah, he is, but there's another part of him. What ties this together? Jesus defied expectations in each category. First, he heals on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus does. Second, he says, careful when you see. Usually you go for the top dog seat. You go to the front row. Nobody's in the front row, but you go for the best seat. Jesus said, don't do that. And then Jesus said, careful. You stereotype people. You think they don't fit, and I think they do. See, if we started asking this question, remember we talked about, I want to be in the Navy SEALs, I want to serve my country, I'm going to go in the SEALs. Okay, that's right, but you just need to know something. It's a low graduation rate. I want to follow Jesus. Great, I really recommend it, but you need to know something. What do we need to know about Jesus? Jesus is going to defy our customs and expectations. Jesus will defy our customs and expectations. So what do we do with this passage? I think we take it before the Spirit of God and say, what customs and expectations of mine need to change? The Pharisees, he had some rules about the Sabbath, and those needed to change, but they wouldn't change. Any, you got any rules about giving or serving or reading or maybe you think making you right with God and instead making you proud? What about that? How about people's opinion? Are you enslaved that? Do you feel compelled to take the honor seat? Do you feel compelled that people would notice you? Jesus would say, be careful about that. It could really come back to bite you. Instead, take the humble spot. Finally, careful how you're judging people because they're this and they're that, or they look like this, or they voted that way, or they have this position, or there's this socioeconomic background, or this ethnicity, and we're sure we got them pegged. Jesus said, don't be so sure about that. Some of those people, whoever they are, may be getting in ahead of you. Jesus will rattle our customs and expectations. Last fall, a bunch of us went over to Wichita and got to hear a speaker, and J.R. Briggs, and this guy puts out a 5 thoughts in 5 minutes on leadership, and this one caught me today, this week, so let me read it. It says, about 125 years ago, a scholar and writer from the country of Georgia studied and wrote extensively on theology. His name was Djugasvili. His mother, Kiki, was a devout Christian. At 15, Djugasvili passed the entrance exam with flying colors to attend the Orthodox Seminary in Tbilisi, Georgia. Now, this is the country of Georgia, not the state of Georgia. Tbilisi, Georgia. Because he was such an exceptional student, the seminary waived his tuition fees and gave him free books and a stipend. He studied church history, theology, preaching, and practical pastoral work. During his 5 years at seminary, he became one of the top students there. He was extremely devoted to reading the Bible and living a simple and pious life. He was known for his religious fervor, attending all church services, and leading singing in the choir, and it was noted that he had an exceptional voice. He read often on a wide variety of books, but no book did he read and study more than the Bible. He memorized large passages and could quote them at will. But in May of 1899, just weeks before completing his degree, he dropped out of seminary, finishing what would have qualified him to become ordained as a priest in the Orthodox Church. But he realized after all this that a life of a priest was not for him. So he left school, and he left Christianity and all religion for that matter. Yet, for the rest of his life, those close to him called him the priest. His name was Joseph Djugasvili, but the world knew him by a different name, Joseph Stalin. Stalin, if you didn't know, was the leader of Russia from 1924 to 1953. In 1932 and 1933, he instituted policies that caused a famine in Ukraine, killing millions. He executed hundreds of thousands of perceived and real political opponents. He sent 18 million people to forced labor camps, and I could go on. What happened? He needed to be in the Word of God. He was in the Word of God. But God's not after information. He's after transformation. And the Word of God is his means of transformation. It is his primary means. I'm convinced that that's why I do what I do. But it is not enough to know the Word of God. We need to be in submission to it. That Word of God with the Spirit of God needs to be convicting us. God is not interested in our expertise. He is interested in our character. Character of what? Being like Jesus. Why did I talk about Stalin? Because he was way down the road that the Pharisees were going. A lot farther down the road. But his knowledge of the Word of God, their knowledge of the Word of God, had not resulted in them taking on the character of God. They were hard to people. They were consumed with control. They were consumed with honor. Hey, man, you want to follow Jesus? I recommend it 100%. It would be the best decision you make. But he will rock your world, I promise you, after 40 years of walking with him. And he will defy your customs and your expectations. That we would take hold of this Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful and challenged by your word. What was supposed to be a nice dinner party ended up being a little uncomfortable, a little unsettling. And Jesus rocked the world of his listeners. And Lord, you preserved that word to rock our world, to challenge our customs, and to challenge our expectations. Lord, that we would take hold of this and not be afraid to follow you, even when it seems unconventional. Pray this in your name. Amen.